I'll now be reading for us from Philippians chapter 4, and I'll give you a moment to arrive there. So that's Philippians chapter 4, and we'll be reading verses 4 to 9. Less rustling, cool. Okay. Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9. Hear the word of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Thanks, Aidan.
Oh, good evening again, and thanks for having me. It is a joy to be here to gather and to praise God together. As has been mentioned, kind of, I'm from Vic Park, and I guess I've kind of gone from being mother-daughter churches to now sister churches. Why are churches female? Because they're the bride of Christ. That's a sermon for another day, though. But it is a joy to come and to gather together to worship our Lord. And do have Philippians 4 open in front of you, as we'll dig into that in a little bit. But it's worth acknowledging that this is probably the last sermon that you'll hear for 2025. I don't know if you'd realize that, but it does mean that as the last sermon of the year, kind of it's in the official preaching handbook, that one of the requirements of this sermon is that we do kind of a looking back across 2025 and looking forward to 2026. That's the rule for tonight. I don't make the rules, but I've got to follow them. And we're not the only kind of people that do the year in review, are we? If you're a listener of Spotify, you would have in your last month gotten your Spotify Wrapped, which this year assigned everyone an age depending on what you listen to. So Spotify surveyed all of your artists and your albums and said, based on what you listen to, you must be about this age. I got 29, which I was thankful that it considered me so youthful. And I wonder if I heard there was a number of friends that were quite unhappy with theirs. I'm not sure if that's you. But does anyone know, as you kind of look back across what Australia and the world has been listening to, does anyone know the band that was the Australian band that was the band that Australians listened to the most in 2025? It was the Wiggles, probably for like the 30th year in a row. But that was kind of, as you look back across who have people been listening to, who have they been streaming? That's the Spotify Wrapped. And it's not just Spotify either. You've got Google's Year in Search. You've got the top things that across the globe people search for. But it's interesting looking at the top things that Australians search for. You've got the top searches. Perhaps unsurprisingly, the top two were Cyclone Alfred and Charlie Kirk. They were the top two things that Australians Googled this year. But the one that's perhaps more interesting is the how-to list. You know, when people open up Google and they go, how do I, or how to, dot, dot, dot. Here's Australia's top five how-to searches for 2025. Coming in at number one was how to vote. I'm not sure if that kind of brings you joy or concerns you. Number two, how to prepare for a cyclone. Number three, how to inspect a used car. That's a good skill to have. Coming in at number four, how to watch the World Test Championship. And following closely behind the cricket, coming in at number five, up from number seven last year, was how to talk to women. They were the top five things that were Googled in Australia in the last year. And it's been quite the year, hasn't it? As you consider some of the things that has been searched for, some of the things that have happened in 2025. But as interesting as it is to kind of look back across the year, to look back globally and nationally, to see what our world has been listening to and searching for, our attention for this evening is much closer to home. As we consider not what has Australia but or the world been listening to, but what about your heart? What has your heart been listening to? What has your heart been searching for? As you look back across 2025, what have you lost sleep over? What has brought you to tears? Whether grief or joy, what has caused those moments where your chest kind of tightens up? What has made you want to put your head in the sand? Or perhaps what has caused your heart to soar? And to add another question to that list, as you look back across your heart in 2025, have you cared about the right things? Is your heart in tune with reality? Or as you consider the year that's been, have you found that your heartstrings have been tugged in all sorts of unhelpful and unhealthy ways? And so as we look forward to 2026, I think it's one thing to have kind of plans and aspirations for the year and how that'll shape up. But if I can add a suggestion and a question is, do you have hopes for the shape of your heart in 2026? Do you have plans for how you will shape your heart? There's lots of things I want to do more of next year. I want to run more. I want to sing more. I want to dance more. I want to spend more time outside, and that kind of makes me sound like I'm turning into a Disney princess. But I want to dance more because my sister is like a gun at Just Dance. And occasionally we dance next to each other, and it looks like a ballerina next to her, like a drunk giraffe. And I'd like it to look a little bit less like that. I'd like my attention to be less fractured. I'd like to not get distracted so easily. I'd like to ride my bike more. I'd like to buy a bike so I have a bike to ride more. And I'm not sure what's on your list, but as I look across all of those things, I don't think any of those are bad things to aspire to. They're all good things that I want to plan for, but there's a danger that in the midst of all that we neglect our heart. That we spend hours and hours investing in the life that we want without spending any time investing in the heart that shapes what we want. As Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, which was read to us earlier, it says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." The NIV translates it, it says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Your life flows from your heart. And what's the point there? That if your heart is misaligned, so will everything else. And so in light of Proverbs 4, if I can add a priority for you for the next 12 months, the next year, make forming your heart a priority. Take seriously not just kind of the habits you'll do, the things you plan for, but to take seriously the heart that shapes your imagination and your desires. That's why we're looking at Philippians 4 this evening, because in a few short verses, I think Paul gives us a picture of how we can kind of calibrate our hearts in good and godly and healthy ways. And there are two halves. I don't know if you noticed as we're reading through, but there are two halves to this section in verses 4 to 9. There's 4 to 7, and Paul says, at the end of 4 to 7, you will have the peace of God. And then at the end of verses 8 and 9, he says, you will have the God of peace will be with you. The peace of God and the God of peace. And so as we look at these verses in Philippians 4, it's all about how can our heart be at peace. So let's look at what God's word says for forming our heart. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 4 to 7. Top tip number one from God's word on how to form your heart is to joyfully depend on God in prayer. To joyfully depend on God in prayer. That's what Paul tells the Philippians to do in verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." And we probably know that this is not just Paul, kind of the Labrador apostle, going around trying to share good vibes, getting everyone to drink the Kool-Aid and get on his level. You know, he's not kind of just a happy-go-lucky hype man. Because where is Paul when he's writing these verses? He's in prison, facing the death penalty for preaching Christ. In chapter 2, verse 17, he writes, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." That Philippians is a letter that Paul writes to the church, and it's marked by joy, by rejoicing, and Paul's life is one marked by suffering. He has a long list of his trials and suffering in 2 Corinthians, where he speaks of being in danger in the city, being in danger in the country, being shipwrecked, stoned, flogged, being run out of town, having close friends betray him. That his life is one marked by constant suffering, constant danger. And as you think about it, Paul's life looks like the life of Christ. It is a life poured out for others. And as he writes these words, rejoice, he's not just telling you to get over it, to kind of pick up your chin and be happy, as if he's got no idea what real suffering is. Because note what the command here is from Paul. He doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances, but he says rejoice in the Lord. I think there's a danger that if you're living as a Christian and you're kind of waiting for God to sort out your circumstances so that you can have joy and rejoice in him, I think Paul would say you've set your joy in the wrong place. Because the point here is not to rejoice when things are going well, when life is turning out as you hoped, but to rejoice in every high, every low, every gain, every loss. And how do you do that? What's the secret to that kind of joy? It's dependence on God. Paul says the only way you'll be able to have that kind of unwavering joy, that ability to rejoice in all circumstances, is to, in all circumstances, depend on God in prayer. That's what he says in verse 6. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." That in every situation, you come before God and you acknowledge that you cannot see what the future holds. You cannot see more than 2 feet in front of you, and that you are utterly dependent on the one who knows the beginning from the end. That there is a Father in heaven who cares for you and who is guiding all things for the good of those who love him. So what's the secret to rejoicing? It's to come to him moment by moment, depending on him in prayer. And it literally says, let God know. Let God know what's on your heart. Make your requests known. And don't just pray those words, but actually commit to them. Commit them into his care. There's a quote that is sometimes thrown around, and it says, "Pray as if it all depends on God. Work as if it all depends on you." Now, the good thing about that quote is it acknowledges that you actually need to do something. It's not a sense of, you know, let go and let God. That you do need to pray and you also need to work. But I think there's a danger in that quote as well, isn't there? There's a danger that you pray to God, but then you pray in a way that just gives him lip service, and you live a life which assumes that he's not going to do anything anyway. You live a life which assumes that it's all up to you. A friend recently summed up that kind of attitude, that kind of living, and he said, as Christians, there's a danger that we believe in a God who can, but probably won't. I wonder if that characterizes your prayer life. It was certainly a bit of a punch to my gut. There's a danger that we believe in a God who can, but probably won't, and so we live as if he probably won't. And so to kind of correct the quote, I think pray as if it all depends on God, because it does, and live in the knowledge that he is your heavenly Father who cares for you, And his answer to your prayer is certainly not going to be worse than what you asked for. It might not be what you asked for, but it's not going to be worse, as if somehow God cares less for you than you care for yourself. That he knows less about what is good for you than you do. And so pray and truly commit your heart to God. And Paul says, if you do that, what will result? He says in verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It will guard your hearts and your minds. That a life of continual dependence on God, coming to him with thanksgiving and rejoicing in him, will give you a peace that the world cannot make sense of. It will enable you to endure suffering and trials with joy in a way that will confuse a watching world, not because of some secret knowledge or kind of meditation ritual, but because of the knowledge that you are safe in your Father's arms through Jesus Christ. As other verses say, Christ is our peace. He is the one which brings us peace with God, a peace which does not change with the circumstances or the things of this world. But there is an unshakable peace in Christ. And can I say this evening, if you're here amongst us and you are not a Christian, if you're not depending on God, if you haven't come to him in that way, and you long for that kind of peace, why not pray to him? Ask for forgiveness, commit your sins, your cares, your worries into his hands, knowing that in Jesus he has it sorted. Why not do that tonight? And so top tip number one for how to form your heart in healthy ways, joyfully come and depend on God in prayer. Let him know what's on your heart. Talk to him. Depend on him, and that will guard your heart against all kinds of cynicism, of anxiety, of hardness of heart. That will guard your heart. And at this point, I kind of want to change tack slightly and offer a different reason for why you should pay attention to your heart in the next year. Why you need to give it attention, because there's a danger for us, isn't there? There's a danger, not so much that you'll go off and kind of suddenly commit heinous sins, but there's a danger that if you don't pay attention to your heart, it will grow numb. That it will grow cold to the things of God. And I think the danger for us is generally not so much that your heart will be twisted to care about all the wrong things, although that's certainly possible. But I think there's a danger that in the distractions and noise of our world that you'll end up caring about nothing. As a scene in the Screwtape Letters, if you're familiar with the book, it's well worth a read, written by C.S. Lewis. And to kind of frame the book, if you're unfamiliar with it, it's letters written from Screwtape, who's a senior devil, to Wormwood, who's a junior devil in training. And Screwtape, the whole book is Screwtape giving Wormwood advice on how he can influence his client, the gentleman that he's trying to shape. How he can influence his client away from the enemy, which is God, and towards our Father below. That's the premise of the book. And so it's a whole series of letters Screwtape writes to Wormwood about how he can subtly shift him away from God and towards the devil. And he starts this chapter where Wormwood is eager to kind of create these dramatic moments where his client is pushed away from God, where he's separated from anything to do with church or prayer or religious life. And Screwtape says, no, he says, be careful, be subtle, be slow. And so this is how the chapter starts. This is Screwtape writing. He says, my dear Wormwood, obviously you are making excellent progress. My only fear is lest in attempting to hurry your patient, you will awaken him to a sense of his real position. He must not be allowed to suspect that he is now, however slowly, heading right away from the sun, on a line which will carry him into the cold and dark of utmost space. And so he goes on to talk about how Wormwood needs to not create these moments of drama and tragedy and sin, but to be gentle in kind of caressing his client away from God. How he can make his prayer life become dead and his concern for God lifeless. This is what he says later on. He says, "A few weeks ago you had to tempt him to unreality and inattention in his prayers, but now you will find him opening his arms to you and almost begging you to distract his purpose and numb his heart. He will want his prayers to be unreal, for he will dread nothing so much as effective contact with the enemy, that is God." He goes on to say, "You no longer need a good book, which he really likes, to keep him from his prayers or his work or his sleep. A column of advertisements will do. You can make him waste his time not only in conversations he enjoys with people he likes, but even in conversations with those he cares nothing about on subjects that bore him. In fact, you can make him do nothing at all for long periods, and nothing is very strong. Strong enough to steal away a man's best years, not in sweet sins, but in a dreary flickering of the mind over it knows not what and knows not why. In the gratification of curiosities so feeble that the man is only half aware of them." You see what it's getting at? Just a gentle, a subtle numbing of the heart, forgetting of God. And then this is how the chapter ends as Screwtape writes this. He says, "You will say that these are very small sins, and doubtless, like all young tempters, you are anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy. That is God. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into the nothing. Murder is no better than cards if cards can do the trick." And this is the closing line. "Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. Your affectionate uncle, Screwtape." You kind of see what he's getting at. It's an absurd book, it's an absurd story, but it packs a punch. That there is a danger that if we neglect our hearts, if we stop depending on God in prayer, if we stop rejoicing in the Lord, if we stop coming to him in thanksgiving, if we take our eyes off the beauty of the cross and the peace which he has won for us, that we end up in this dull, lifeless state that he calls nothingness. Where we have a heart which delights in the things of this world more than the things of Christ, and that even that delight in this world is feeble and half-hearted. And the punch is that in this numb sleepiness, our life is spent doing nothing. That in contrast to the peace of God, there is bland apathy. And so I want to say there's a real danger to not pay attention to your heart. As Proverbs says, "Guard your heart above all else. Keep careful attention to your ways, lest you stray to the right and to the left." Guard your heart, for everything flows from it. Which brings us to our closing point, top tip number 2 to how to guard your heart from God's word in Philippians is to meditate on truth. I notice that verses 4-7 are all about kind of what you give out, prayer and thankfulness and joy, and verses 8-9 are all about what you take in. It says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." I think these verses are often kind of thrown around as like a check on what you watch and what you read. You know, don't read this, don't watch this, watch this. Watch a show that is true and honorable and just and pure. Read a book that is true and honorable and just and pure. And I don't think that these verses aren't saying that, but I think they're actually saying something more than that. Because it's worth asking the question, what does it actually look like to live out these verses? I was reading an article about verse 8 in this particularly, and a 25-year-old had kind of posed this question to the author of the article. He says this. He says, in Philippians 4:8, Paul urges us to focus on things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy. But honestly, it's hard to keep my mind fixed on these qualities when I'm constantly surrounded by dishonor. The news is filled with corruption, entertainment glorifies immorality, and conversations at work or online often celebrate deceit and impurity. I don't want to be naive or disengaged from reality, but I also don't want my thoughts to be shaped by dishonorable influences. And here's his question. How can I protect my mind without becoming isolated or indifferent to the world around me? I wonder if you resonate with that kind of question. Because it seems like the right question to be asking, doesn't it? I wonder how you would answer that kind of question. Oh, let me pose two thoughts. Not so much an answer, but some thoughts. And the first thing to recognize is that the word that Paul uses here for think isn't kind of the standard word for think. That what Paul is talking about here isn't just to have kind of good things pass through your mind. It's not less than that, but it's more than that. That the word that's translated here as think is actually the word which is used in other contexts to talk about reckoning or evaluating or considering. It's weighing up. It's a careful consideration. That's the same word that's used in the phrase, which many of us may know, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. It's that same word. That there is a careful weighing up. There's a thoughtfulness to it and there's an act in accordance with the reality. And so it isn't just to kind of let true or noble things kind of float into your brain, to enter into your conceptual framework. But what Paul is talking about here is to give careful consideration to your thoughts. And if it is true, let that truth sink into your bones. Act in accordance with it. If it is admirable, admire it. If it's excellent or praiseworthy, then respond in praise. One of the marks in scripture of foolishness and immaturity is a heart which looks at evil and treats it as good, and looks at good as treats it and treats it as evil. And the mark of a good and godly and healthy heart, which Paul is speaking of here, is one which delights in truth. One which honors that which is lovely and exalts that which is praiseworthy. It's to have a discerning heart. A heart which is in tune with reality and delights in the right things and rejects those things which are wrong. And so the question is, well then, how do you go about that kind of tuning? How do you calibrate your heart so that it responds to those things rightly? As the question was posed, how can I protect my mind without becoming isolated or indifferent to the world around me? Well, thought number two is that you need to be a disciple of truth. You need to immerse yourself in God's word. You need to let God and his truth and his beauty and his goodness shape your mind before anything else. That in order to understand what true goodness and beauty looks like, you need to understand the goodness and the beauty of Christ crucified. That as you rejoice in that, as you hold that up, as you reflect on that, that will help you understand the world around you. You need to become a disciple of God's truth, to be immersed in his word. And so to get kind of super practical for a second, I want you to take a moment to consider what that would look like for you. As we sit in this kind of weird phase between Christmas and New Year's where no one knows what time or day it is, it's a good moment to stop and consider what the next year is going to look like for you. You might have a whole bunch of plans, things that you're committing to, and what is it going to look like for you to immerse yourself in God's word, to be a disciple of his truth so that your heart is tuned to reality. One thing I'm committing to next year, which if you're a part of Vic Park Church, which not many of you are, that we're hoping to do together is to not read the Bible in 1 year together, but to read the Bible in 2 years. We're starting a new Bible reading plan. And part of the reason why we're going to do it across 2 years is because the slowness is going to be frustrating. It's kind of daunting starting a Bible reading plan, knowing that I'm not going to leave the Old Testament until sometime in 2027. That feels weird. But the slowness is going to remind me that this isn't a tick box exercise. That I need to sit under God's word to reflect on it deeply. To let it show me the beauty and the glory of Christ and have that shape my mind and my heart. That's why I want to do it slowly. The other reason is that I want to spend as much time praying as I do reading. That if I read through a couple of chapters of Genesis, and that might take me 10, 15 minutes, maybe more, I then want to stop and spend at least 10, 15 minutes praying to God, letting him know what's on my heart, praying with joy and with thanksgiving. Now, I'm not suggesting you need to do exactly the same. If you do want to do that kind of 2 year plan, I'm happy to tell you what it could look like. But I do want you to take a moment, whether it's tonight, whether it's tomorrow, whether it's some point in the next few days, but do it before Thursday, because Thursday is New Year's Day. Make a concrete plan for you in 2026 and beyond. How are you going to sit under God's word? How are you going to depend on him in prayer? How are you going to let his truth, his goodness, shape your heart in the year to come? There's a whole bunch of things that I'm hoping for next year, but I'm confident that this is the thing that will be the most transforming. That as we look back in a year's time, that we'll find that we have a heart which is more in tune with reality, more in tune with God and his goodness. That we'll have a heart which delights more in the glory of Christ. That we'll have lives which are more at peace because of what Christ has done. That we'll have a heart which is in constant communion with God through prayer and his word. And we'll be far more equipped to face whatever may come, with joy and with thanksgiving. Let me pray. Our Father, we acknowledge that our hearts are so often wayward, that so often we delight in the things of this world, that we care about things aside from you, that our hearts and our minds are fixated on the things that will not last. And Father, we are sorry for the way that this dishonors you, for the way that this forms our heart in unhealthy ways. But Father, we rejoice in the peace that you have won for us in Jesus. That we have this peace not in our own strength, but because of what he has done. And so Father, help us to continually depend on you in prayer. To come to you with thanksgiving, rejoicing in your work and your Son. And help us to meditate on your truth, your goodness, your beauty, your praiseworthiness, that we might have hearts which are more in tune with you. That we have hearts that are shaped by your will, your knowledge, and your love. Father, help us to be a people that delight in you, that depend on you. That you would make us more like Christ in the year to come. And we ask this in his name.